Right. Thank you, Ned, and good morning to all of you. For those of you who are here for the first time, we study through the Bible systematically, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And in this chapter, some of you may not like it, because we're going to slow down so slow. And you would realize that we're going to deal with lesser and lesser verses each Sunday, up to the point when we're going to just study one verse, one of these coming Sundays. That will be when Jesus said, "It is finished." Just one verse. All right? Why are we doing that? Because I really believe that that's the whole climax. The whole mission that Jesus came. And it's so critical that you and I fully understand what that means. And if you do, then you will have no choice but to believe. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. It's written so that you and I will believe. And if you still don't believe after that, then you probably have to let me know, right, whether I didn't say it correctly or what. And I'll be happy to talk to you. But it's amazing as you and I go through this last chapter, climaxing at the time when Jesus will hang on the cross. And he will say, "It is finished." I hope you've got your Bibles with you, because this morning we'll be looking at chapter 19. And in these six verses, it's going to bring us to this place called Gabbatha, which is called the stone pavement. And I'm going to show you a short video clip before we begin, all right? And you have an idea what it is like. It's from my trip some 6 years ago. That's our tour leader, Dr. Keith Schubert. And the man behind me is our Jewish tour guide. Very knowledgeable. He can quote to you any parts of scriptures. All right, we're going to stop here. And you're going to see, I want you to notice the stone, not the people. All right. All right. Can you see the blocks of stone here? All right. This place is called the stone pavement for a reason, because it's made of stone. All right, I'm just teasing you. This place is special. Behind, this is where the palace of Pontius Pilate is, or was. And where we are standing now is 15 to 20 feet below the street level. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, this place is underground. Not very deep, 15 to 20 feet underground. All right? So, during the time of Pilate, this is exactly the place where Pilate would stand facing the Jewish religious leaders, because they refused to go into his palace for fear of defiling themselves. Remember? All right. Sabbath is coming, Passover is coming, and we're going to look at all this today. It is so important that I hope you follow closely. Then you will appreciate chapter 19 in a very different light. All right. Now, this is where they asked me to read John chapter 19. And the rest are from the tour group. Okay, let's move on. All right, this is where the palace is. I'm about to read. And the tour guide is asking everybody, explaining. All right, we stop here. Now, I want you to notice outside here. Can you see the street? Still stone, but what did you notice here? They are made. Can you see? This is clearer. Can you see here? Alright, so along the streets outside, still stone, but it has got stripes. Stripes. That means grooves. Am I getting through? That means lines carved into it. Why? And the reason is very simple. Because, sorry? Non-sleep. Very close. Alright? It is non-sleep, but not for the humans. It's for the horses. In those days of Pontius Pilate, even though this was his residence, the horses outside were able to walk around or ride around. Alright? So those are important things for you to notice. Alright, that's all for us. Alright. So before we begin, let's look to God. Father, we are again thankful that you are our Father and we are your children. We thank you this morning that we could come before you to open your word and allow you to speak to us. We ask that your Spirit will help us to understand and give us the strength and the courage to change. And truly, we want to change so that the name of Jesus will be glorified in our lives and in this fellowship here. This truly is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 19, verses 9 to 15. This will be our passage for today. And the topic is Jesus King or Christ? From our previous study, we saw how Jesus was beaten up, ridiculed by the Roman soldiers, and then they placed a crown of thorns on him, and then a purple robe over his shoulders. And even when his own life was in danger, Jesus used that moment to teach us, to imprint on our minds that he is God. Even though now he may be wearing a crown made of thorns, but we know one day he's going to come back and he's going to rule the earth as the King of Kings. And the purple robe serves to remind us that he loves us enough to be that crimson worm, which we saw in our last study, the worm that gave up his life so that we may all live. May we never forget that it was the love of Jesus that made him stay on the cross for us. And may we not forget that Jesus loved Pilate too. And you, and the person next to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus loved you. Isn't that nice? To know that somebody loves you. Human may not, and they may fail, but Jesus doesn't. He loved you with an everlasting love. So, toward the end of Pilate's conversation with Jesus, we read how Pilate now became more afraid because he was beginning to realize that Jesus may be who he claimed to be, God. So that's where we'll pick up in our study today in verse 9, John chapter 19. Verse 9 reads, "And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, this is not unusual because that was how Jesus also responded to some other people when they asked him questions. And he sensed that they are not really interested in the answer. So Jesus kept quiet. And here Jesus kept quiet. Here we see a worried Pilate. quickly going back inside again to ask Jesus, "Where are you from?" Interesting question. Also, a very interesting response. On a side note, I just want to mention this, that Pilate's problem was that he's been shuttling back and forth. And if you take your Bible and you count, he went in seven times, all right? And it's no coincidence. And I think here we see Pilate's real problem. He should have stayed with Jesus. He should have listened to Jesus, but he chose to listen to those Pharisees because he wanted to please them. And that was his fatal mistake. And also interestingly, between chapter 18 to chapter 19, Pilate asked altogether seven questions. All right? And again, no coincidence. First, let's take a look at verse 9. Why was it that Jesus refused to answer? And I could suggest a few reasons to you. It could be that Jesus sensed that he really had no interest in the truth. Because that's what we have read earlier. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? All right? Not that he said, what is true? But he said, what is truth? And we'll look at that a bit later. It could be that this kind of question, there is no short reply. It's kind of like you've got to take a lifetime to learn. Another possibility is that the question that Pilate asked was totally irrelevant to the case. Because Pilate is now only expected to answer one simple question, to release or not to release Jesus. But you and I know that Pilate, being not just a politician, probably a corrupted businessman, he only would do things that would benefit him. He would only do things that's convenient to him. And before we move to verse 10, if we take a hard look at ourselves, we are no different. We usually would do things that would benefit us. Is it not true? Many people go to churches and they ask, what is it in it for me? I'm not talking about you, all right? You guys are different, all right? Calvary Chapel people are never like that. You know it's not true. Sometimes I find myself doing that. And sometimes I do things only if it's convenient to me. Let's move on to verse 10. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate asked. Don't you realize I have power to either to free you or to crucify you? Verse 9 was question number 6. Verse 10 was question number 7. And in this verse alone, Pilate may not realize it, but it was a self-confession. A self-confession because what he meant really to say was, I am above the law, Jesus. Whether you are guilty or innocent, I can do as I please. That was exactly what he was saying. And this last question to Jesus, if we were to put all the seven questions together, we can learn something interesting. Shall we look at all the seven questions? I'll just flash them there. You can look them up later. Starting from chapter 18, verse 33. The first question that Pilate asked is, are you the king of the Jews? And literally, in the Greek, it is you. Are you the king of the Jews? There was this tone of sarcasm, right? Looking at Jesus, he doesn't look like anything. So there was this sarcasm in his tone. Second question he asked, am I a Jew? He was upset because Jesus asked him, did you come to understand that I am the king, or you heard it from somebody, or somebody told you? And he says, why? How would I know? Am I supposed to be a Jew? And in it, we sense that he has this sense of superiority. But really, he was a racist. Right? He was a racist. This was a racial prejudice. Third question he asked, what is it you have done? Right? Kind of like a mother scolding the kid. He had this sense of right self-righteousness, like a judge or a disciplinary master scolding a student. How many of you have ever been scolded by a disciplinary master in school? Come on, be honest. I know it's not too long ago, all right? I have, all right? The fourth question is, so are you a king then? He's getting confused. All right. After hearing, he's going back forth. Now he's confused. All right. But really, as we've said the last time, Jesus, even in his dying moments, he loved Pilate. He was reaching out to Pilate. He was actually inviting Pilate to hear and to obey the truth about Jesus. He was inviting him. But verse 5 tells us his response. He said, what is truth? He was unteachable. He was cynical. He was skeptical. He became suspicious, negative. Like some of us, many times we read the Bible, we are suspicious. We are skeptical. We are very negative and unteachable. It's kind of like saying, as if I don't know. And you want to teach me the truth? I don't know. Maybe we all have to check ourselves all the time, including myself. If you're not teachable, then you will not get anything. And that's the reason why you're not getting anything out of it every Sunday you come, if you're not teachable. Question number 6. Where are you from? Which we've just read. He's now becoming troubled. He's afraid. Right? Because the Jews told him, he claimed to be the Son of God. And he, in his mind, you know Romans, they do believe in supernatural beings. All right. So he's now troubled. And after the question not being answered, the last question he asked, do you refuse to speak to me? He felt insulted. Because he was arrogant. I'm the governor, and I have the authority to let you go or to nail you to the cross. How dare you disrespect me when I speak to you? And through it all, we can learn a couple of things about Pilate. And if we look at all these characteristics, and his moods, his feelings, don't they sometimes, or at least some of them, describe the friends that we have who are resisting and rejecting Jesus because they think that they are superior, they think that they know everything, right? And you want to tell them about God, and they say, man, I've researched everything, right? And I know everything. They know how the earth was formed also. 20 million years ago, as if they were there 20 million years ago. But God can tell us. He knows because He was there at the beginning. All right. So these are interesting characteristics of our friends, our family, just like Pilate. And I think the worst part is to pretend. And so often when we speak to people, we sense that they pretend. They pretend to know, just like Pilate, what is the truth? As if I don't know the truth. I've been around longer than you, Jesus. I've handled more things. I've been everywhere in the world. I know more things about truth than you do. They're deceiving themselves, thinking that they are powerful and in control. And this is the problem today, and this problem has a name. It is called humanism. Right? Humanism is the belief that there is some goodness in all men, and that all men, we are capable, we are very, very capable of achieving. True to a certain extent, men have stepped on the moon already, and there's nothing that men cannot do. And that's what they think. Let me just read to you an interesting little note about this thing called a post-turtle. How many of you have heard of a post-turtle? Do you all know what's a post-turtle? No? A post-turtle is a turtle on a post. Alright? A pole, a wooden pole. And you've seen pictures of this, and people would say that, and Pastor Mark has one in his office, and he put it there to remind himself that where he got to today, he didn't put himself there. It's God. The problem with Pilate is he thought he put himself there. He got himself to where he is today. And we've made a lot of jokes about lawyers, politicians. There are a lot of cruel jokes about them. But I think this post-turtle is a very good imagery that you and I need to remember all the time. That people like Pilate, who's a politician, or sometimes we make jokes about other people who are powerful and successful. And if we think of a politician, how would you define a politician? And this is how someone define a politician. A post-turtle. The politician is like a post-turtle. You know that he didn't get up there by himself. That's number one. He doesn't belong up there. He doesn't know what to do while he's up there. That's number three. Is it all true, all these statements? They are true, very true. He's elevated beyond his ability to function. And that makes you wonder, who are the idiots who put him up there? If you think of a politician, it's so true. We put them up there, and then we start to criticize them, and we want to bring them down. We are no different from them. So that you and I, we need constantly to remember where we get to today is not of our own doing. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Jesus point blank told Pilate, it is God who's in charge. You are not. It is God who places kings and rulers in power. It is God who permits anything and everything that happens in our lives and in the world around us. It is God who permits. All right? And if you today agree with me that it is God who permits, the next time something bad happens, you had better not complain, because God has permitted it. And if you complain, you grumble, you are actually saying, God, you've made a mistake. Even though bad things happen to you. Jesus then went on to say, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Interesting. Jesus was referring to the high priests, Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin, because they falsely accused Jesus and they plotted to murder Jesus. And while Pilate didn't initiate this whole thing, but equally, he is also guilty. But there is a biblical principle here, that there's a different degree of guilt, just as much as there is a different degree of rewards, which we find in scriptures. Let me just state this for you. There are differences of sin and differences of judgment. So punishment, there are different degrees, because there are different types of sin. Nonetheless, they are sin. All right? Not that some sins are more acceptable. None are acceptable in the sight of God. All right? So let's be clear. Don't say, oh, Pastor John says some sins are okay. They are not okay. All right? But we must also notice here that there are different judgment. Because James warns us in James chapter 3 verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Talking to believers, right? Don't mistake that. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking to all of us as believers. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Right? Judged more strictly. Meaning, the punishments are different. While teaching from the pulpit and leading Bible studies, they are a glamorous role maybe, because it's visible, it's up in the front. But James, the reason why he said this is that he's warning all of us that as we teach, we have more opportunities to stumble others. And this is where constantly I have to check myself and you have to check yourself. And I know after hearing this, many of you say, oh, okay, next time you ask me to do Bible study, no. You know, James says, don't play a fool, which is true. Don't play a fool, all right? Because God will hold you responsible. But does it mean that we then avoid teaching from the pulpit or to lead Bible studies? No. What God wants us is that we be diligent. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word, so that we, like a workman, will not quarrel with his tool. So, and I get this very often. Just last week, I was just playing golf with some friends, and I noticed that for them, it's no need to study the Bible. Just here is enough. Alright? But God tells us, study to show yourself approved. Yes, during the time of Jesus, many people were illiterate. They need to hear. But today, you and I, we're so privileged. All of us are educated. And we have the ability to read and allow God to speak to us. Pilate suddenly might have woke up and he's beginning to understand that his authority, his power and his position are also shaky. It can be gone tomorrow. It's fragile. And he should know better, because politicians don't last very long. Today, You read all over the world, when they have a new leader, they will say, oh, he's the savior. is going to do something for the country. All right? 3 months down the road, they throw stones at him. They want him out. So Pilate, at the same time, while he believes in supernatural beings, and he knew that Jesus was innocent. So verse 12 tells us, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Can you almost hear these religious people who are speaking? It's just unbearable to hear religious people speaking like that. They were pointing a finger at Pilate and say, "You are no friend of Caesar if you let Jesus go, because anyone who claims to be a king, which is what Jesus claimed to be, opposes Caesar." Now let me ask you, these religious leaders, were they opposing Caesar? And the answer is yes. They hated Caesar. They wanted them out of their country. But here, they acted as if they are friends of Caesar. Pilate truly, he was sincere now about wanting to release Jesus. But when he heard this threat that they call him, you are no longer a friend of Caesar, it got to him. Because you need to understand that this phrase, friend of Caesar, it is actually a title. A title that's given to provincial governors like Pilate, who are loyal to Caesar. And if you have that title or a medal, it would imply that you are on very intimate terms with the emperor. And who doesn't want to be? What hypocrisy from religious leaders. Plotting murder, telling lies as if it is not a problem. I hope we are not like that. You don't have to be religious leaders, but you are a child of God. We need to behave like a child of God. We need to behave like our Father. As for Pilate, he was now caught either way. Release, he's dead. Execute, he's also dead. Because to execute Jesus being an innocent man, he would have violated the Roman justice system. And if Caesar gets to hear of it, he's dead. Right? Because the Romans pride themselves that they have a very good Roman law. Good. And in fact, in Latin, they call it what? Lex Romana. Something like that. I cannot remember the term. They were very proud of it. But here, Pilate chose to do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to make this problem go away for the moment. Even if he knew it was not right, even though he knew it was not just. He just wants to make the problem go away. And he will do whatever it takes. And this is exactly what we are seeing today. Whether we are talking about political leaders or religious leaders, people who have no fear of God, and they will do whatever it takes to make the problem go away. A good point in this case would be what we're seeing all over the world today. The Vatican has been covering up, hiding pedophiles all over the world. And the problem hasn't stopped. More and more cases are still coming up. Why? Because we have religious leaders who have no fear of God. They are destroying the lives of the children whom they are supposed to protect. So, against his conscience, verse 13 tells us, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, or in Aramaic, it is Gabbatha, right? The stone pavement, like we saw just now, the place. There is this seat where Pilate would sit to hear and then to pass judgment. And in Hebrew, we said the word was Gabbatha. And in this picture, in this verse, we see both the Romans, the Gentiles, and the Jews. They are both putting Jesus on trial. But the irony is this, and you and I know better, that one day the table will turn. Jesus will return as the judge, and he will be sitting on the bema seat, or the great white throne. And he will be the judge. And it was probably at this point when Pilate, in Matthew 27, you would read that he took water and symbolically washed his hands off this case. But the Gospel of Matthew also recorded another interesting statement made by Pilate before he washed his hands. In Matthew 27, verse 22, the verse reads, Pilate saying, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." Just as Pilate will be judged because Pilate is asking a really good question, a question that all of us should be asking. What shall I do then with Jesus? This is the question God will ask every one of us when we stand before him. What have you done with Jesus? And Pilate one day will be judged on this basis, and so too will all of us. Some of you may be saying, "Well, I've heard, I'm going to evaluate, I'm going to analyze, I'm going to think through, I'm going to scrutinize this Jesus." Or I've heard so many times, when I talk to people, they will tell me, "I want to keep my options open." Right? I'm sure you've heard that. They've come up with a lot of amazing, smooth response to you that you've got nothing else to say. "I'm going to keep my options open." In reality, if today you have not decided to believe in Jesus, to admit that you're a sinner, and then to ask him into your life to be your Lord and your Savior, you have already decided. Because the moment you breathe your last, the next 10 seconds, you will stand before Jesus. And he's going to ask you, "What have you done with me?" And you know, the truth is this. Today we have many friends who would say, "Let me think through, let me analyze, let me evaluate." You know, Jesus is God. It doesn't matter about your opinion, your evaluation. Even if you come to the point to say that He is not God, it doesn't change the fact that He is. And how? And one day, He will judge you. And then, where you spend eternity, will it be in heaven, whether or in hell, for all eternity, it will depend on your response to Jesus. And let me just rub it in a bit, and I know you hate it. Even if today, if you were to say, I'm not ready yet to make a decision, you have already made your decision. It is the same as saying no. And my plea with you is that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, don't wait too long. Because you may not have another opportunity. Pilate had, but he made his choice. In verse 14, he puts everything into motion. Verse 14 tells us, it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. And with that, he handed Jesus over to the Jews. And verse 14 tells us the trial before Pilate ended about the sixth hour. And Pilate literally, physically handed Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified. Now, crucifixion is a long process. It is not like execution. You take a gun, point at the head, bang, it's over. Less than 20 seconds. All right? But crucifixion is a form of torture to make you wish that you would die, but you cannot. So it is a process. And I need you to have this in mind. A couple of things. Verse 14 is tough. We need to slow down here, and we're going to look at it carefully. What does it mean by the day of preparation? When was that, the day of preparation? Did Jesus die on Thursday or Friday? Definitely not Saturday, but we know He rose on Sunday. Some try to explain it because we'll go into this in the later part of the chapter, all right? But now you just need to understand that Jesus said He will be like Jonah in the belly of the fish for what? 3 days and three nights. Some would explain that He died on Thursday. So Friday night, Saturday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, three nights, right? But we do know that the day of preparation is actually a Friday. Because Luke chapter 23, verses 53 and 54 tells us, and this part is already Jesus crucified. Verse 53 says, then He took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. Now here, there are a lot of things to answer. John says it was Passover week. Here, Luke says it's Sabbath that's coming up. But we know, the first thing we know is that it was late Friday afternoon. They took down the body. All right, so bear that in mind. So the day of preparation, it's a Friday. And it was about the sixth hour. But we have a problem because Mark tells us something different. Mark tells us that it was, Mark, in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, verse 25 reads, it was the third hour, which is 9 a.m. in the morning, when they crucified him. So is it the sixth hour or is it the third hour? We have a problem here. But this problem can easily be explained, and you need to follow, because with this understanding, it will help us to understand later on in the other chapters, because the timing is very important. Some would say that, well, there are some differences, but we cannot push too hard for it to be accurate. But as I stand here, and I will always say this, and I will say this to you, the Word of God is very accurate. God doesn't make mistakes. All right? So try to follow me. What time is the sixth hour? Was it the third or the sixth? What time was the crucifixion? This is where we begin. And firstly, it is important for us to understand the Jewish way of calculating time. Our day starts from what time to what time? Anybody? Sorry? Midnight to midnight, exactly. 12 to 12. But the Jewish way of calculating time, their day begins at 6 p.m. in the evening. It starts at 6 p.m. in the evening. And this is so crucial, because then you can also understand when was Jesus crucified. And all this was prophesied to the minutest detail. So, and then the second thing that you need to remember. Okay, what was the first thing that you need to remember? That the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. Right? Now, I don't know how good is your memory, all right? If your memory is not good, I suggest you write it down. First thing. Second thing you must remember is that they don't have any clocks or watches. Am I correct? Did you see Jesus walking around and say, I think it's time to go to Galilee? You know? All right? There's no clock. There's no watches. They call out their time as an estimate. They only estimate. And like all farming communities, when I was working, we make appointment to see some of these people who are plantation owners. You don't tell them, I will be there at 9:30. They don't want to know. Right? When you get there, you get there. Because he's always on his farm. A farmer is always on his farm. Right? And he's always there. And he doesn't want to know when you're going to get there. So it's always an estimate. That's the second thing. No watches, no clocks. So what about this sixth hour? Number one, we must remember that their day starts at 6 p.m. Ours starts at midnight. And they don't have clock. That's why in the Genesis, we read the creation account, God always says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And then after that, there was evening, there was morning, the second day. And it goes on like that. Their time starts at 6 p.m. in the evening. So this 6 hour, to a Jew, a day is divided. Still, I think it is still divided into four parts. Hours, our clock looks like this. But their clock looks like this, all right? It starts at 6 p.m. and from 6 to 9 in the morning, 9 o'clock is called the third hour. From 9 to 12 noon is called the sixth hour. Then the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And then 9 back to 12, the 12th hour. That's how they divide their time. But the interesting part is that we need to know for them, in their minds. Yes, the first 3 hours, this is called from here to here, it is called the third hour. They don't say seven, they don't say eight, because they don't know. They just say it is about the third hour. And these 3 hours are called by that name. But it doesn't stop there. All right. This third hour continues right up to before 12. Anytime before 12, it is still called the third hour until the sixth hour comes. How would they know it is noontime? Anybody? The sun, exactly. All right. If the sun is directly overhead, that's noon. Alright, so for them, even after 9 up to here, before 12, it will still be called the third hour. So from the 9 a.m. going up, we know it is called the sixth hour, but as long as it didn't hit 3 p.m., it is still called the sixth hour. Did you get it? That's how they would call out time. Hence, we do know from scriptures that the crucifixion of Jesus took place round about noon. I said round about noon. So it was accurate for Mark to say it is the third hour because nine. All right. The crucifixion took place somewhere around this time. The whole procession is part of the crucifixion. Hanging Jesus on the cross was part of the crucifixion. And they don't die immediately. That's the wonderful part about the cross. They don't allow you to die immediately. They make you suffer. They humiliate you. And that was what Jesus went through. Right? And we're going to learn a bit more. So, understand this. The third hour did not pass. So, Mark was correct to say it's the third hour. But to John, he's also right to say it is the sixth hour. Because it describes the crucifixion, the period, the whole process. So, there's no contradiction at all. Right? But what is important is also to notice that from here, Mark's record agreed with all the other Gospels that there was this darkness that covered the whole land at the sixth hour. We read that in Mark chapter 15. Oops, let me just finish up this part. Alright, so we know that Jesus died somewhere around the ninth hour, which we'll look at the verse afterwards. Right? So all in all, there could be between 4 to 5 hours that the whole crucifixion took. So it was a long process. And just to get it clear, I want you all to see everything in its chronological order. And I'll say this again, that they took the Last Supper together. It wasn't the Passover feast, all right? Because the Passover hasn't come yet. It was on Thursday night, if you remember. They were in the upper room. Jesus was arrested after that. Then early morning was the trial at the high priest, followed by Pilate's trial. And then finally, in the late afternoon, Jesus died about 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon. And that was a time when the lamb at the temple was slaughtered in preparation, not just for the Sabbath. That year, it was also the Passover, two of them coinciding. So there was a lot of preparation. People were busy preparing the food and all that. But here on Friday afternoon, Jesus was being killed as the Lamb of God. The timing was perfect. Just like the lambs in the temple that was being slaughtered, he died. And then Saturday, Sabbath, nothing happened. Sunday morning was resurrection, isn't it? Because Sabbath, nobody can get out of their house. They can't walk a certain distance. All right? So Saturday, everybody was in the house. So I need you to understand this sequence. All right, Mark 15, verse 33 and 34. 33 reads, "When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" That we'll come to later. But here, clearly, it tells us that after this, Jesus gave up his spirit about the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. All right. What is it in for us? What is it that we can learn from this passage this morning or up to this point? And I think the lesson is this. During a time when it's Sabbath and Passover, what should the religious leaders be doing? They should be at home reading scriptures, preparing for the sacrifice. They should be reflecting on how ugly their sins were before the Holy God. They should be praying and pleading, asking God for mercy and for forgiveness. But instead, they were out there screaming for the blood of Jesus, screaming for the blood of Jesus to be spilt an innocent man, an innocent man. That this are our religious leaders. I hope not. Verse 15 reads, "But they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, crucify him.' 'Shall I crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king but Caesar,' the chief priests answered." Throughout the history of the nation of Israel, even right up to today, they have gone through untold sufferings, pain, persecution. Why? They've been slaughtered over and over again. Why? And the answer is simple. They have rejected the only person who could have delivered them. And in verse 15, by saying those words, they have sealed their own doom. Because they rejected Jesus as God, and they claim Caesar to be their king. And you know what's strange and ironical is that another day is coming very soon, in the future, very soon, when they will have to make another choice. Is it going to be Jesus, or is it going to be the Antichrist? And you and I already know they will choose the Antichrist. For 3.5 years, they will be deceived. I just want to finish up here by repeating what Pilate himself asked. Pilate asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" What will you do with Jesus? I know many of us, we have been Christians for many years. But what are we doing with Jesus? That is the same question we have to ask. Yes, we will all be in heaven together, but Jesus will still be asking you. And me too. I can't answer for you. I can't help you. All right? Don't say, oh, ask Pastor John. I've been regular at the Bible study. All right? Never sleep when he preaches. Don't ask me. All right? Because I will be struggling to give an account myself to Jesus. What shall I do then with Jesus? Every one of us, even after we have become believers, we still have to make choices. To walk after Jesus in obedience, to love Him and obey Him because He first loved us. And if you're not following Jesus, there is only another person that you're following, Satan. If you have not decided for Jesus, then you have decided for the devil. I hope that as we look at what Jesus has gone through for us, what He's telling us today, He is King and He loves you. God bless.
As we rise for the closing song, let's sing songs in response to the message that we have heard this morning. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. Return our rights from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation as He is. Seeks Your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks Your face, oh God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Yes, Lord Father, truly Lord, our heart's desire is to seek Your face. Lord, even as we heard this morning, we don't want to be like the Pharisees, Lord. We want to seek Your face, because truly, Lord, we are answerable for all our actions, all our decisions, whether good or bad. Our judgment is our own, and alone we will stand before You. So truly, Lord, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. This is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please be seated. First of all, we'd like to welcome our friend, Jonah. Yeah, welcome. All right. Couple of things. Do take note. This Wednesday night, we will continue on with our midweek Bible study, Isaiah chapter 47. Next Sunday, we will look at the topic, Agape drank the cup. And you know, Jesus, agape is Jesus. There's no one else, right? And he drank the cup of the wrath of God. John 19, verses 16 to 22. Can I encourage you to read through right all the way to the end of the gospel? Then you'll get a good feel of what's coming up, all right? Just wanted to tell you that our anniversary is coming up, and we'll celebrate this on the 3rd of February, and that day is also fellowship lunch, and we will not be collecting from you because the church will be paying for the lunch. So we hope that all of you can join us that Sunday, 3rd of February. I think that's all I have for you. Okay, I'm always reminded to give thanks